Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 15. As we've been making our way through the book of Romans over the last number of weeks, we've been considering that theme that Paul began in chapter 14 of the unity of the body of Christ. We, as Christ's body, are to represent Him to the watching world. We're to reflect Him by our humility and by our love for one another. That theme continued on into chapter 15, and we considered last week verses 1 through 3. In the end of verse 3, Paul goes back to Psalm 69, and he holds up for us one verse from Psalm 69, which he says is speaking of Christ as our example. For Christ did not please himself. Well, then in verse 4, and we're just going to consider verse 4 together this morning. In verse 4, Paul takes a bit of an aside from his main theme of speaking about the unity of the body, and he speaks to us about the importance of the Word of God. Just as he turns to the Word of God, he says, he told us last week, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And immediately he turns then to the Word of God, saying, for Christ did not please himself. And he shows us in that the place that the Word of God is to have in our lives, and that's what we're going to focus upon together this morning. Let us give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy Word. We'll read together verses 1 through 4, but then we'll consider together this morning just verse 4. Hear once again the holy and infallible, inerrant Word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy Word. Now, if you have spent any time around an infant, you understand that hunger is an all-consuming passion. You know that it is a passion of the highest priority. When that infant is hungry, it matters not what else you do. He cannot be pacified. If a baby is hungry, it doesn't matter if you have a toy to try to distract him. It doesn't matter if you try rocking that little one. It doesn't matter if you try singing to him. It doesn't matter if you try to put him down for a nap. It doesn't matter what you try to do. Only his mother's milk will satisfy. Until that hunger is satisfied, he is going to remain inconsolable. He's going to be restless. He's going to be irritable. He's going to continue to murmur and to cry. You see, that baby was designed by God such that one thing, and only that one thing, his mother's milk, will nourish him, will sustain him, and will satisfy him. Now, it's interesting. That newborn baby, who naturally cries out until he receives his mother's milk, doesn't understand why he's crying. He can't tell you why. He doesn't understand that he needs the nourishment found in his mother's milk. He doesn't understand that if he's forced to go without that milk very long, that his body will not be sustained. And he can't articulate for you why it is that nothing else will satisfy him. He doesn't understand it, but he cries out nonetheless. All he knows is something is not right. And so he cries and he cries and he cries until he is satisfied. Well, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is very, very similar. If you are now trusting in Jesus Christ, you have been born from above, and your new life in Christ causes your soul to cry out to be satisfied. Depending on how long you have walked with God, you may or may not understand what it is that your soul needs in order to be nourished and to be sustained and to be satisfied. Whether or not you know it, your soul is going to cry out. You may not be able to articulate what it is that you need or why it is that you need it. Your soul, however, still cries out from within you because it knows something is not right. And that little baby will grow in time to understand that what he needs is food. The Christian, too, grows. And as he grows with Christ, he begins to understand that he too needs a certain food. But you see, right here is where the world tries to take advantage of that longing within your soul and within my soul. Because your soul longs to be fed, the world is at the ready, always coming to you, presenting a whole variety of things before your eyes, pointing at them and saying, "Here it is. This is what you need. This is what will satisfy your soul." And that is what we need to be on guard against. For the Christian, it is the Word of God that is the food for your soul. Throughout the Scriptures, God compares our intake of His Word to that natural intake of food. In Ezekiel chapter 2, God speaks to the prophet, and He says, "Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. Feed your belly with this scroll that I give to you, and fill your stomach with it." Ezekiel goes on to write, "I took the scroll and I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Similarly, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart." Similarly, in the book of Revelation, we find John there eating a scroll, and he says it was as sweet as honey. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God declares to you that it is the only thing that will nourish and sustain and satisfy your soul in this world. But do you believe it? Are there ever times in your life where you find yourself to be like that inconsolable little newborn? Do you ever find that there are times in your life in which your soul just continues to cry out because it is not satisfied? It's longing to be satisfied, but everywhere it turns, the food that the world offers, you put it in your mouth and it turns to sawdust. When your soul is crying out to be satisfied, and make no mistake, it's like your body, it needs to be satisfied every day. When your soul cries out to be satisfied, what are you feeding it with? Now, your physical body cannot be sustained on that which is not real food. Your body can't be sustained on something like junk food. If all you ate was candy, it would not take long for your body to begin to break down. Your body would lack the nutrients that it needs for your cells to be nourished. Over time, your body would be unable to sustain itself. And though that candy is very appealing, and though it tastes very good, your health would suffer. And the same is true for your soul. As your soul cries out, are you feeding it with that richest of foods? Are you feeding it with the Word of God? Or are you turning to all of that junk food of this world with its entertainments, with its way of living, with its false promises? Are you trying to fill yourself with those things because you believe the lie that they might satisfy? brothers and sisters, in a world that spreads out its offerings before you as if it's a grand feast, the Word of God alone stands apart as the true food for your soul. With the text this morning open before us, we're going to answer this question together. What is God's Word for? I want you to hear what God's Word is for this morning, but the whole while I want you to be thinking, do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Well, first we see here in the Word of God that God's Word is for your nourishment. Without the proper nutrients in your diet, your health is going to suffer. And far more importantly, without the proper spiritual nutrients in your diet, your spiritual health is going to suffer. Peter writes in his first epistle saying, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is that pure spiritual milk that Peter refers to? Well, in his own words, it is the living and abiding Word of God. There Peter compares us to that newborn baby who is inconsolable until he is satisfied with that true food of the Word of God. As a Christian, you need a steady diet of the Word of God. And each week, God has set aside a special day, today, the Lord's Day, by which you might be fed with His Word. This is a day in which we have the opportunity each week to gather together with the saints and to have the Word of God proclaimed to us from outside of us. This is why the writer to the Hebrew urges us, let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The key, one of the keys to your spiritual health is hearing the Word of God preached to you each and every Lord's Day. But not only has God provided for you to hear the Word of God each and every Lord's Day, He has provided for you to read the Word each and every day. The first psalm begins saying, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Happy is the man who is continually being fed by the Word of God. The Word of God is to be our constant nourishment. The fact that you have a Bible sitting in your lap right now is evidence of God's love, and it's a fact that should be to you astonishing. For that is nothing other than the very Word of the living God. You see, it's only been in the last 500 years or so that the fact that each of us has a copy of God's Word even became a possibility. But just because something is available, and just because something is plentiful, does not mean that we take advantage of it. Today we live in a time in which healthy food is far more abundant and available than it has ever been in any other time in the history of the world. But at the same time, ours is the first generation in the United States who is not expected to outlive our parents. And why is that? Well, studies show that within the United States, this is primarily due to diseases and illnesses that are completely preventable with the proper nutrition. We have an abundance of healthy food, but that doesn't mean we're taking advantage of it. It's not hard for us to imagine that the same might be true of us in regard to our spiritual health. Never has God's Word been more available, and never has God's Word been more in abundance. But accessibility and availability does not necessarily mean we are taking advantage of it. Are you taking advantage of all of the opportunities that you have to be nourished with this true food, the Word of God? Now let's look a little closer at what Paul says here at the beginning of verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former times. We have to understand what Paul is talking about here. At this point in history, Paul is clearly referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament canon had not yet been finished. So here, right here in Romans 15:4, you have the Word of God bearing testimony to the fact that you and I need the instruction of the Old Testament. We are all tempted to shy away from diving into the Old Testament. There are harder parts within the Old Testament. There are things that we struggle with. But here's the Word of God bearing testimony to you saying, you need it. You need every single word of the Scripture. Now, to be clear, it is the Old and the New Testaments that make together one Scripture. We need the entirety of God's Word. But the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Secondly, we need to remember the centrality of Christ in reading the Old Testament. If you are reading the Old Testament and you are not finding Christ there, you are not reading it properly. This verse that we're considering this morning, verse 4, is the verse that Paul is using to substantiate what he did in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul held up Christ as our example, for Christ did not please himself. And then he went to how he was instructed in the Old Testament, to Psalm 69. Where he wrote, the reproaches of you, or he quoted, the reproaches that fell upon you, or that were aimed at you, fell upon me. And Paul understands Psalm 69:9 to be Jesus' words to his Father. Paul's finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Psalm 69 is referred to by Paul, by John, and by Luke, all referring to Jesus Christ. The New Testament's constant referring back to the Old Testament shows us that it is about Christ. Jesus himself, on the road to Emmaus, walking with some of his disciples, went and walked them through the Scriptures to say, it's all about me. You and I need the instruction of the Old Testament, but there we need to find Christ. The third thing I want to note is that Paul says here that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. We need to be trained by the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You've heard me say before that quote from A.W. Tozer, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. You need to be trained and instructed by the Word of God. You see, it's a balanced diet. For the believer, that will include a daily search of the Scriptures to find Christ therein, where your soul will be nourished. You and I are to go to the Word of God. And just as we go to a meal, we don't leave the table until we've been satisfied. You and I are to go to the Word of God, and we are not to push away from the table of God's Word until we have been satisfied. And here we see that even the Old Testament is sufficient for you to be satisfied being fed with Jesus Christ. Not only is God's Word for your nourishment, it's also for your sustenance. God's Word regularly compares your life in this world to the Israelites wandering through the desert before they came to the Promised Land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses tells the Israelites the purpose of their wilderness wandering. It's a fascinating chapter. If you want something to read this afternoon, go and read what Moses writes there, and he's speaking to the Israelites. He's telling them, they're on the brink of going into the Promised Land, and he is telling them the purpose for their wilderness wandering. He tells them that God led them through this wilderness for 40 years. And he fed them with the manna from heaven so that they might learn what? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. God gave them this time in their lives. Though their salvation had already occurred, being brought up out of Egypt, and though it was not yet complete, they hadn't come into the promised land, they were given this time in between so that God might prove their hearts, so that He might reveal unto them what was in their hearts, what they really believed. He warns them in that passage that when they come to experience the life of plenty, they're going to forget God. They believe they love God as their Savior utmost. But Moses says, when you come into the promised land and you experience all of the good things there, you're going to forget God. So God designed that interim period to teach them to live by the Word of God. There's all sorts of parallels for us here. Again, at this point in Israel's history, they have already been saved. They've been redeemed out of Egypt. But they have not yet come into the promised land, and that 40 years was to teach them to love God utmost, even though they would have come out of Egypt saying, "Of course we do." If you are now trusting in Jesus Christ, you are already saved. You have been delivered from the bondage to sin, but you have not yet come into your promised eternal rest. And God has designed your life in this world. He has designed your pilgrimage to prove your heart, to reveal to you what you really believe, so that God might teach you to depend entirely upon Him as He is found in His Word. You see, the Israelites were supposed to learn in their pilgrim journey to be sustained by the Word of God alone. Similarly, you and I in our pilgrim journey, we are being taught by God to be sustained by the Word of God alone. Look again at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. As we continue to receive that instruction from God's Word, it cultivates in us endurance or patience. And as we receive from the Word of God, we receive encouragement and consolation. Each and every day, the Israelites were to go outside and gather enough manna which God had sent from heaven for that day. If they obeyed the Word of God, they were fed richly. If they disobeyed God by gathering more bread or more manna than they needed, it rotted before them. On the sixth day of the week, they were to go out and gather enough for that day and the Sabbath day. And if they heeded the Word of God, they were fed richly. But if they disobeyed, they went hungry. God was teaching them, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Did they really believe? If they believed and if they obeyed, they were fed richly and they were satisfied. But those who refused had their food rot before them and they went hungry. You see, God promises you here in His Word the endurance and the encouragement that you need. And they are found in the Word of God. You might ask, how does the Word of God produce endurance and create that patience within me? How is it that I can be encouraged by the Word of God? Well, you've heard me use this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Reading the Word of God each day is like putting on your glasses. If you don't put on your glasses each and every day, can you survive in this world? Sure, you can. If I were to try to go a day without my glasses, could I make it? Sure, I could make it. But even right now, I can't see your faces. I can see some of the world, but I would have a hard time navigating this world. But if I put these on, all of a sudden there's a clarity brought to things. I see things not as they seem. Here I'm seeing things as they seem without my glasses. This is as they seem. This is without the Word of God. But if I put on the Word of God, if I put on my glasses, then I can finally see things as they are. If I don't read the Word of God every day, I'm nearsighted. I walk about this world and I see things as they seem to be, not as they are. But if I will read the Word of God, there's a clarity brought to how I understand the Word. J.I. Packer said this about reading the Word of God. He said, disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. You and I need the Word of God each and every day. When we get up in the morning and we go and we read the Word of God, it's like putting on our glasses. It brings clarity to the world. If you go any amount of time without reading the Word of God, you're going to be walking in this world only as it seems, not as it is. You're going to continue to receive information from the world and you're going to start believing the messages of this world. You're going to think the world is as the world describes it. But if you will go to the Word of God, if you will make this your meditation day and night, you will actually see things as they are. Now, if you had a friend who was weak and frail because they lacked the sustenance of daily food, I'm sure that you would urge them to the greatest degree to impress upon them the absolute necessity of daily nourishment. I've heard a number of times some offer the argument that daily Bible reading isn't necessary because before the printing press, not everyone had a Bible to read. It wasn't as accessible. And so therefore, we shouldn't expect in this day and age everyone to read their Bibles. Now, while there is a sliver of truth to what is being said, it's not absolutely necessary to read your Bible every single day. That argument does not hold up to Psalm 1's description of that happy man who reads the Word of God, who meditates on it day and night. But the more I thought about that argument, I've recognized that the ones making that argument aren't very consistent in how they live their daily lives. Let me explain. Their argument is because there was this time previous in which the Word of God was not as available, I shouldn't today take advantage of the availability of it. Well, I've never seen anyone making that argument refuse to eat 3 meals a day or refuse to eat every day. Because you see, in times past, food was not as plentiful as we experience it now. And for that person to be consistent with his or her argument, they would also need to say, well, food wasn't as plentiful once before, so I'm going to go without it. I'm going to be malnourished as they were back then. I've never heard that argument. The Word of God is plentiful. Just as food is now plentiful. Brothers and sisters, you have healthy food at your disposal. You should make use of it. You should feed and nourish your body with that which is healthy so that your life is sustained, so you are fed, so that you can live to serve God and serve others. How much more the Word of God? How much more should you take in God's Word? It is so available. It is so plentiful. You likely have a number of copies of God's Word in your home. You likely have an audible copy of God's Word on your phone in your pocket. You can listen to it when you drive. The Word of God is so plentiful. We should be the best nourished. We should be the most well fed. Now, I recognize there are some natural difficulties that come along trying to have that balanced diet of God's Word. I read this week a story about a boy who was 8 years old, and he went to his father because he was struggling to read his Bible. This boy wanted to take in the Word of God, but like you and I, there were certain parts that he was really getting bogged down in. And so he was struggling to continue on in what he knew was good for him. Well, he went to his father and explained this problem to him, and his father was the pastor. It was his minister. And as the father listened to his son, he decided that he would take his son along with him for that day. He said to him, "Son, I have 3 visits scheduled today. I'm visiting some of the elderly members of our congregation, and each of these 3 people are nearing death. And I want you to ask them the same 2 questions. I want you to ask them, how did you live the Christian life? And what has prepared you to die?" Well, that son accompanied his father to each of those 3 homes. And politely, he found the right time to ask those 2 questions. And in each home, he found something of the same answer to both questions. How did you live the Christian life? Well, it was only as I was nourished by the Word of God. What has prepared you to die? Being trained by the Word of God. That father and son were on their way home. The son recounted these replies, even though the father had heard them. And the father asked the son what he had learned. And the son replied to his father that he needed to persevere because it was only the strength of the Word of God by the testimony of these dear older saints that had allowed them to persevere throughout their lives. You see, those older saints believed what Psalm 119, verse 108 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If God's word is that lamp unto our feet and a light to my path, are we taking advantage of it? Well, third, we see here in this text that God's word is for your satisfaction. Just as a mother's milk provides for her baby's nourishment and sustenance, so too does it provide for that baby's satisfaction. Again, try as you might, nothing will satisfy that baby until his hunger is placated with that mother's milk. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand that the same thing is true for your soul. Try as you might. Chase down anything else in this world, you will not be satisfied. The only thing that will satisfy your soul is God as He's found in His Word. And this is by God's design. He wants you to walk your pilgrim journey being satisfied in Him alone. The end of verse 4 tells us that this instruction that we receive from the Word of God that produces endurance through the encouragement of the Scriptures is so that you and I might have hope. And it is that hope that is your satisfaction. It is the only thing that will satisfy you. Peter writes that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that living hope? It is Jesus Christ. He is your living hope. Jesus was and is the first fruit of the resurrection. He has gone before us. He died and He was raised so that He might now be your living hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, we read that Jesus died for us so that we might live with Him. So that we might live with Him now in this life and then in eternity. To live with Christ now means you need that daily intake of His Word. Each and every day, you and I need a fresh glimpse of Jesus as our living hope. Abraham was sustained by that promise that he would have a son. That promise sustained him for 25 years before it became a reality. And brothers and sisters, it is the promise of Jesus Christ as our living hope, which God has designed for you to be satisfied with in this life until it becomes your reality in eternity. You need to lay hold of that promise by faith now, because then one day it will become a reality as you see Christ face to face. And you might be thinking about all of this and wondering, but I don't have yet a love for the Word of God. How do I get to that place where I love God's Word, where I can say, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and John, that it's sweet to me? Let's go back to that analogy of eating. Whenever someone tries to give up an unhealthy diet in exchange for a healthy diet, it is never easy. You've likely never heard anyone say, "Oh, I've given up all my old bad habits, all those things I used to love, and this is now so easy." You see, their tastes have grown accustomed to their old diet, and their new diet now seems bland. Or maybe even it seems disgusting to them. Well, if that person goes by their senses and what they feel, they are going to refuse to persevere and they're going to give up and they will never realize what could have been by eating that healthy diet. No matter how much they suffer from their poor old habits, no matter how much they suffer each and every day from their whatever ails them, if they rely upon their initial tastes and their initial feelings, they will never make that transition. But if they walk by faith, a different kind of faith, if they believe to be true what they know to be true, and they persevere slowly, over time, their taste buds will adapt. They're going to start finding the good foods to be something that they enjoy. But it takes time and it takes perseverance. If you compare the two, one appeals to the senses far more than the other does. But if they persevere, if they stick with it, their enjoyment of their new food, coupled with their enjoyment of their newfound health, those two things together will guarantee they'll never go back to that old way of life. They won't turn again to those old things because they know that these things have no nutrients, that they do not satisfy. Again, here are many parallels for us in the Christian life. Compared with the diet of this world, sitting down to read the Scriptures may not be as appealing to you. But here is why. Because you have been trained by the junk food of this world. You have been trained by its entertainments. You have been trained by its false promises. You have been trained by its way of life. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time before you begin to see clearly as these nutrients from the Word of God feed you. Over time, your newfound health, your newfound enjoyment of the Word of God is going to change you such that you say, "This is sweet, and I don't want that anymore." Over time, you're going to be like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John. I ate your word. I found it sweet. You're going to be like David, as we sang from Psalm 19. Your word is sweeter than honey. In Matthew chapter 4, we have recorded for us that time in which Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. His body was extremely hungry. He was also alone. It's hard for us to imagine what that kind of hunger might be like. And it was in that state that Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was at that moment at one of the weakest points in his life. He had been without food and his body no doubt was weak. You know what it's like to miss one meal. He had been without people, so emotionally he didn't have the support that we rely upon so much in our lives. And here is Satan coming to Jesus to tempt him at his weakest point. And Satan, no doubt, tempts him with something that is very, very appealing. But Jesus is well fed. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, saying to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Though Jesus had been without food for his body for 40 days and 40 nights, he was well fed. His soul was full. Alone in that wilderness, he was feasting on the Word of God. Jesus was nourished and sustained and satisfied as a man with the Word of God. And it was only because he was so well fed that he was able to see through the lies and temptations of Satan. His soul was full, though his belly were empty. In that moment, Jesus helps us to see the priority that God has assigned to his word in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I'm no doctor. But it would be far better for you to go without food for your body for a day than to go without the Word of God as food for your soul for a day. I want to close by just asking this question, and I asked it at the beginning, do you believe this? Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. I know that you believe that you need food for your body because you eat it every day. Do you believe what Jesus says when he says that you need the Word of God more than you need that daily food? Jesus himself showed us that it was by being fed by the Word of God that God had designed, that is how God designed us to walk this pilgrim journey. So what priority have you now placed upon the Word of God in your life? Fathers, heads of homes, mothers, what priority have you placed for the Word of God in your home? Each of you as individuals, what priority have you placed for the Word of God in your life? Children, boys and girls, what priority have you placed upon the Word of God in your life? Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we pray that you would give us faith to really believe what you declare to us to be true by your Word. Father, sometimes we are slow to truly believe that which you tell us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to believe what your word says about the priority that your word should have in our lives, so much so that it leaves a lasting impression upon our lives, that each and every day is changed and shaped by that belief. Father, will you please guard us from chasing after the things of this world to be satisfied, and instead give us that godly habit when we feel our souls turning or longing for other things, longing to be satisfied, will you teach us to have that godly habit of running to your word that we might be fed by it. Do this, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.